And they are starting on their Christmas program, so that's coming. That's pretty exciting. Got that, I think we set that on the calendar the other day. We'll get that advertised to you soon. Today we finish up the last section of the book of Habakkuk, the last four verses, I believe. And we're going to talk about taking joy in the God of your salvation. I held back on preaching through these final four verses because, man, there's just so much packed in these few verses. And the heart of our prophet Habakkuk has taken a major change of direction. And I'm failing you if I don't help you see that today. In the midst of Habakkuk, knowing that the nation of Judah is on borrowed time, and God is bringing an unrighteous foreign nation to conquer them, in the midst of the poetic prophet's question as to why would God do this, in the heart of the questions of all this, knowing it's coming, he finds joy in the Lord. The Spirit can help us find some important answers too, even when we don't have all the answers. Habakkuk figured out that he's not going to understand what God is doing or how God is going to do it, but there's still joy to be had in trusting in the Lord. And his nation was in danger, but he concludes his writing in joy. It began with the lament, but it concludes in joy. And you're going to have circumstances that begin with lament, but know that they can end in joy. The key to finding that joy is to go to our Heavenly Father and talk to Him. Ask Him your questions. Trust Him in His answers. And learn to be content in nothing but Him. See, this discipline is a process. And don't be fake about it. I'm not asking anyone to just be fake and pretend you're happy when you're not. If it's not genuine, you'll miss out on what you need anyway. But sit with the Lord. Be patient in listening. Let Him answer your questions and rejoice in nothing but Him during these times. And you can't, your joy can't rely on you. You can't rely on your joy, what you pray for. Your joy has to rely on Him and Him alone. You can't just fake joy. Like, that's got my tongue tied there. But you can't just fake joy. Your joy has to rely on God and God alone. Because if it relies on anything else, it's going to continue to change. And I know that sounds so much easier to say than to do, but our hearts and our hurts and our fears are an opportunity to know God on a deeper level. It's an invitation to bring our fears and our hurts to Him. And when we learn to do that, we can begin to take joy in Him, as the prophet did. And you will unlock a new level of joy and contentment that exists. And what you're not going to see in this text is a step-by-step program to just become joyful. But you will see how a prophet finds joy in a seemingly unjoyful situation. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Habakkuk 3:16-19. Again, that's Habakkuk 3:16-19. Though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though labor of the olive may fall, and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord, I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like deer's feet, and He will make me walk on my high hills to the chief musician with my stringed instruments. If you're going to take joy in the God of your salvation, you have to learn what it means to rest in the Lord. And in order to do that, you need to hear God's voice. See, God's voice, it can be scary, right? I mean, that's not necessarily bad, but it can be scary. I remember when I first felt conviction of my own personal sin and before I knew God. And I knew that if I didn't change my ways, I was destined for an eternity in hell. And I wasn't living for God at that time. I was pretending to be at church because my parents took me to church. And so I would pretend, but I wasn't following Jesus. My mouth was foul. My attitude was bad. I had desires for money and power, and even when I was 12 years old. And then one night when I was 12, I began to realize how miserable and pointless my life had become. And I didn't want that. I wanted my life to mean something. And as I sat there on the edge of my bed with a knife on my wrist, the Lord said, "I am not finished with you yet." And that's when I began to find purpose. I knew that if I died at that moment, though, I would not spend eternity with God. And that's a scary realization. That's a scary voice from God. And I didn't want anything to do with that. The voice had bad news in it. It was scary. Fortunately for me, my parents took me to church that taught me the gospel well and taught me what I needed to do to be saved. So at that moment, I dropped the knife and I just started praying and asked God to forgive my sins and to heal my heart. This voice of God, it can be scary. But He doesn't just tell us of judgment so we're scared. The point is so that we can correct it. The point is so that we can come back to Him. Halloween's coming, and haunted houses or Field of Screams, or of course they're advertised all over the place, and they attempt to scare people for the sake of scaring people, right? That's not how God scares people. When it talks about how do we should fear God, that's not what it looks like with Him. If God's voice scares you, it's to point you back to the right direction. It's more like a coach yelling at you and telling you, no, you're not doing it right. You got to do it the right way. And you're going to, it's kind of that fear of, if I don't listen to coach, he's going to make me run until he blows a whistle, which he sometimes forgets to blow the whistle for a while. But the goal is to get you to make better decisions the next time around. That's the kind of way that God's voice can produce fear, to draw our attention to what you're doing wrong so that you can correct it. And any coach that yells without offering correction is kind of missing the opportunity there. The scary voice should be used as a way to make the team do better. And every time God says, woe to you, it's a warning. It's kind of the scary voice, you know. There's been a trend, maybe some of you kids have seen it, where they go around and they ask teachers, give us your sit-down voice. And then the teacher's like, sit down now. And then they record all these different teachers giving their sit-down voice. And it might be fun to do that in here. We got a lot of former teachers in here, so we'll skip it for this morning, though. But when God says woe to you, that's kind of His sit-down voice, right? You need to stop what you're doing, and you need to do something else. But it's a form of correction. It's an offer for you to start to do what's right rather than continue doing what's wrong. The intent is always to point us back in the right direction. It's not just to scare us or be fearful for the purpose of fear. And as we read through the first two chapters, we saw God responding to Habakkuk with terrible news. It was honest, but it was terrible news. Nobody wants to hear that their nation is going to crumble under a foreign king. But there is some comfort knowing that God is the one who's allowing it to happen. Because if God's allowing it to happen, that means that His hand is still in it. He's still involved in it. And if God is involved, that means He's still in control. But we also need to feel the effects of God's voice. See, this book is in poetic form, but I'm kind of guessing that as he explains his situation, his presence before the Lord, I think this is probably a pretty real feeling. Other prophets shared how when they saw great visions, like it would affect them physically, sometimes leaving them literally worn out. For instance, listen to what we read in Daniel when he talked about his vision. It said, in the vision of the evening and mornings, which was told is true, therefore seal up the vision, for it refers to many days in the future. And I, Daniel, fainted and was sick for days afterward. I arose and went out about the king's business. I was astonished by the vision, but no one understood it. So even Daniel in his testimony, a great prophet, but there was times that he would see a vision and just be absolutely exhausted and worn down after having this vision. And as we look at Habakkuk, it's not difficult to consider that some of this may have been very real as well. Even though it's in poem form, what he's explaining as his physical effects may have been very real. His body trembled. His voice quivered. The physical structure within him, his bones were like they were rotten. A way of saying that he was not physically able to stand for a time. And the voice of God has the power to cut through the heart like anything else. And if God says judgment is coming, there's a great reason to fear. And physically trembling before a holy God, that's very much fair. I think one of the dangers of our generation is we've made God, we talk about the love of God and how approachable God is. And He is, and that is good. But we also got to understand how holy He is and how we can't just go before Him because we deserve to. We come before Him because He invites us to. Let me break it down a little more. The pendulum in this previous generation was that God was unapproachable and you should fear Him. And in that fear, how dare you approach God was kind of the preaching from the pulpit. But the pendulum went from that to God is love, man, and loving God would never hurt anyone. They're both too far on the extremes. The truth lies that in the middle. Like, God is a righteous judge and He will judge justly. But God is also love, and He has done everything to prepare a way of salvation for all of us. And that's why we better be ready, because He provided a way for us, a way to salvation. But we each have to put our faith in Jesus at that door of salvation. But if you don't knock, then you face the judgment that comes with staying outside of that door. That's not unloving. It's unloving if He says you have to knock and then you can't actually get in that door and He doesn't answer the door. That would be unloving. But He's like, you got to come to this door and you got to knock and you got to enter into My kingdom and you got to do it My way through My Son. But it's not unloving because He's provided that. He's the one who's paid the price for our salvation. God paid an extraordinary penalty for your sins and my sins. And if you choose to ignore the cost of that freedom, then woe to you. That's God's warning, His scary voice saying, woe to you. You better be ready because judgment will come. You have been warned. And I read my devotions this week. I was reading in Ezekiel 3:18-19. It says, when I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, and you give him no warning, nor speak or warn the wicked for his wicked way to save his life, that same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. Yet if you warn the wicked and he does not turn from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you delivered your soul. If you're sitting in this room today, you cannot say that you have not been warned. Your blood will not be on my hands, because I will continue to preach the word of truth to you each and every week. I have proclaimed God's salvation to you. If you ignore it, that's on you. But if you don't fully understand it, bring your questions to me. Bring them to another believer. But we're told that if you don't put your trust in God for salvation, that you will surely die. Woe to you. It's a warning to help you make the right decision. There is no substitute for Jesus Christ, the new covenant payment of our salvation. God warned of judgment in the Old Testament as well as the New Testament. Both covenants had judgment if you forsook God and you did your own thing. Don't let that warning go to waste. Use it to your benefit. Matter of fact, my devotions this morning were talking about when God was telling all of Israel, if you continue to follow my commands, I will bless you in so many ways. But if you don't, I'm going to let you know what's going to happen. You are not going to have crops. You are going to have dry times. You are going to be overtaken by other kings. Other nations will rule over you. That's exactly the judgment we're sitting in here at the end of Habakkuk, because Israel did that. The smaller southern kingdom of Judah forsook the laws of God. They walked away from them, and now they're suffering because of it. They were told, woe to you if you do this. And yet they did it. So that's where they're at. They're in this heart of, right before the time comes, they're going to be judged severely. Bad times are still coming, okay? Understand, as we walk through these verses, bad times are still coming. Listen again to verse 17 as to what is still bound to happen to Judah. Though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fall, and the fields yield no fruit, though the flock may be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls. Not exactly a very cheery way to end this book, is it? In a good fairy tale, we anticipate, man, hopefully a happy ending comes along here. But honestly, in this particular book, not so much. It's not a happy ending. But at least as far as the circumstances go. But the prophet knows that the trees are not going to bear figs. The vines are going to continue to be fruitless, at least for a time. Olives were not going to be harvested. The flock will be separated, and there's going to be no livestock in the stalls. For an entire nation, especially an agrarian nation that depended on farming, that's a pretty scary situation. The prophet knows that it's bad news for the nation of Judah. The judgment hasn't changed to them. He has cried out to the Lord. He has prayed. He has lamented for his nation. And in the end, the same judgment is coming. Those are tough days when the prayers you pray aren't answered. When your questions and tears haven't changed the mind of God. it hurts. And God knows that it hurts. We've all prayed for something and didn't get it answered, for someone to be healed and didn't get the healing we longed to see. We've all had those difficult life circumstances. We've begged for God to change it and not let us continue in those circumstances, yet sometimes He does. And I would even suggest that different times we have felt maybe even betrayed by God, because, well, I thought if I prayed to Him and I went to church and I gave my offering and I did all the stuff I was supposed to do, that I thought my prayers were supposed to be answered. We often enter our Christian life thinking that if we follow God, we get the perks of Him doing what we want. But that's not how it works. We're the servants. We are called to do whatever it is that He asks us to do in whatever circumstances He asks us to do them. God saves us. He doesn't owe us anything else. We owe Him everything. We owe Him. He invites us to bring our request to Him. But that's not a guarantee that you're going to get everything you want. As a matter of fact, sometimes it's physically impossible, because two people in the same pew can be praying for two different results. Right? Lord, help this to happen. I know some of you, let the Eagles win. Right? Some of you are praying, let the Steelers win when they play each other. It doesn't work. You know, God can't answer both requests at the same time. So what we got to do, and obviously on a much more serious note, is let it up to God. When our prayers aren't answered, when we don't get what we ask for, we got to let that to Him. I share this as your pastor, fully knowing that hardships many of you are facing right now. In the past several months, we have seen one graduate to glory. We've seen others decline physically. We've seen a local ministry drug into moral corruption. There have been legal issues in our church. Friends have lost loved ones. Jobs have been lost. Careers have been upended. There are relational issues. And thus far, many of these issues haven't even fully been resolved yet. It's tough. It hurts. Our hearts can be very heavy at times. But don't misunderstand me as we move forward. I'm not saying that just to put this stuff behind you, because it's easy to say that. Man, it's a whole lot harder to do. I know you can't, because you're in the middle of it, right? You're in the middle of some of these situations. Some days you wake up and, man, every morning you look in the mirror, it just slaps you in the face what you got to go through today. You pray some same prayer again, just hoping God gives you a different answer this time. You've run to the One that can change it all. For whatever reason, you didn't get the answer that you wanted. God is not heartless. He sees you. God feels your pain along with you. He's right there with you through it all. Keep in mind, God's Son died. He went through it too. He knows the feeling. God knows all. He sees all. He saw every evil decision that led to the death of His own Son. But He allowed that to happen so that everyone sitting in this room today could be saved. God is committed to our salvation. Despite the circumstance, look at the next verse and see how Habakkuk responds to the heartbreaking news. The news is bad, but the prophet is still able to see the Lord through the hardship, and Habakkuk isn't trying to fix it. He's just going to resting in the Lord as he goes through it. Take joy in the God of your salvation by resting in the Lord and rejoicing in the Lord. Rejoice no matter what. This is a choice you have to make. Notice Habakkuk says, I will rejoice in the Lord. This is the mindset, right? This is the mindset. He's saying he will rejoice. It's going to happen. There is a certainty in his statement. The circumstances have not changed. I mean, we just covered that. He just covered how ugly his nation of Judah is going to be for a time. But he will rejoice in the Lord. Consider this for a moment. What if we're only willing to rejoice in the Lord when He gave us what we wanted? I mean, that mindset is kind of what we do for a dog, isn't it? They roll over, you give them a treat. They shake, and you rub behind their ears, you know, because they like that. They roll over, and you rub their tummy for a little bit. As long as they do what you're told, what you've told them to do, you give them some kind of reward. God is not a dog. God is worthy of your praise all the time, whether He does what you want Him to do or not. Regardless of what the circumstances are in our lives. We need to see a separation of who God is and what He does, though. what God does is always good, and it's always going to be based on the perspective we're not going to understand. We're not big enough to understand what it is that God does. We're not enlightened enough to see how God does what He does. Sometimes we see glimpses of it, and then that's cool. But let's look at it this way. Those of you that have grandchildren, we know you can't see anything they do wrong. That was already in my notes, all right? You just happen to make it easy. we know you can't see that they do anything wrong. You just glance right over all that, and you see the bundle of goodness that your grandchildren are. You can't help but see the faults in your kids, right? I mean, you see them easy because you've had to deal with them your whole life. But those perfect little grandkids, angels, are perfect. They've never done anything wrong. That's kind of how we need to look at God. And the cool thing is God has not actually done anything wrong, so we don't have to worry about that. But you take joy in them just because of who they are, right? You as grandparents, like, just because they're your grandchildren, like, you take joy in them, right? That's how we need to approach God, because He's God and because I love God. God doesn't just love you based on what you do. God loves you because He created you in His image. If you don't evangelize to 3 people a week, God still loves you. If you don't read your Bible this week, God still loves you. If you don't tithe this week, God still loves you. If you never get baptized, God still loves you. God's love is based more on His character of who He is than on your actions. That's what the prophet realized about God too. See, God is worthy of our worship and our rejoicing because He is who He is. Matter of fact, that's what he said His name was when it came to Moses. I am that I am. Even if you're in the middle of a battle right now, go to your Bible, read truths about who God is, and you'll see that He's worth rejoicing just because of who He is. And sometimes when I'm feeling overwhelmed, I write out attributes of God and somehow just reflecting on who my God is. The problems all of a sudden don't seem so big. The problems tend to shrink. But it's a discipline, because I gotta intentionally decide I am going to praise God in this moment. I'm going to look at who God is in this moment. And it takes effort to move my mind from anxious to worship. But rejoice out loud, speak to God, tell Him what you love about Him, what attributes you notice, tell Him why you admire Him, thank Him for being who He is. And all of a sudden, some of those things you're battling is like, you know what? It's gonna be okay. My God's bigger than all that. He's done bigger stuff than this before. And that's when we begin to find joy in God. He continues, I will joy in the God of my salvation. Where does His joy come from? It's not even so much the stuff that God does. It's just in God Himself. Habakkuk determined that he will joy in the Lord. He knows there's reason in God to be joyful. All he needs is to do is to go and look for it. As a man, my wife can put something right in front of the door for me to take outside, and I honestly never see it. It's a gift. It's kind of like a superpower thing. I have like X-ray vision when stuff's in front of the door, you know. But if I'm looking for something that's sitting right in the front of the door, then I can usually find. Maybe not always, but I can usually find it then. Sometimes we gotta go into it looking intentionally, like I need to find this. People wrongly summarize the Bible in the Old Testament as judgment and the New Testament as grace, when both are found in both Testaments. So much of the New Testament is drawn from the Old Testament, validating as the reliable Word of God. Reading this phrase reminds me of Paul's writing in Philippians 4:4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. We see a similar teaching in James 1, 2, and 3. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. Count it joy when you have trials. I don't obey this particular command as well as I'd like, but I have gotten a whole lot better at it. I can tell you this from personal experience. Trials are not a good enough reason for me to stop taking joy in my God. I can tell you that. Trials are not a good enough reason for me to stop taking joy in my God. That's one of the greatest things about God, is that nobody can ever take Him away from you. If you want to take joy in the Lord, there's always reason, and it's fully within your power to take joy in Him, regardless of your circumstances. There are legends of Jews in Nazi concentration camps taking joy in the Lord. I don't know what you're going through or have gone through, but I think I can confidently say that you haven't experienced the hardship of having your family murdered by an Antichrist and is trying to starve you to death and work you to death. I think I can confidently say you've never been in that situation. And if they can look through the darkness and put their eyes on God and find joy, then I have to believe that we can too, if we're willing to let our hearts do that. And in that joy is a special blessing, a closeness to the Lord that we long to find. But the best way to find it is through a difficult determination to look at joy in your suffering. And what makes it so hard is knowing that, man, God could fix whatever problem you have. For whatever reason, He's letting it go anyway. That's where the series started a few weeks ago, right? Habakkuk knew God could deliver them from this incoming army, but He was going to allow them to overtake Judah. But he still found joy in the Lord. And if Habakkuk, the poetic prophet, could take joy in the Lord, then we can too. One of the most precious times of worship I've ever had was the moment I got the phone call that my grandfather passed away. And I've shared this before, I know, but I put down the phone and literally tears already rolling down my eyes. I just started praising God. I thanked Him so much for all the things and having time to spend with my grandfather, the fact that my grandfather was saved, that he, in an older age, he learned to read his Bible, and I began just praising God. And it was kind of cool because my heart was heavy. It's not like I was glad it happened, but at the same time, finding joy in the Lord in the midst of difficult times. I mean, when I got done, like, it felt like I had crawled up on Daddy God's lap and just, you know, curled up in His lap, and He just took care of me. Like, that's what it felt like. And since that lesson, I've been so many times when I get really hard news or difficult things that I just stop, take a little time, and praise the Lord for His goodness. And those times have taken me deeper with God and brought me deeper joy in those circumstances than I ever would in the times where things just cruise along easily. But my joy is not in the deliverance itself even. I've moved my joy simply to God because I've seen how great He is. And I've learned that if He lets me walk through a dark time, that He's going to be there with me. And although, again, I don't look forward to those tough times, I have learned that if God walks through those times with me, it's going to be an enriching time in my life. I am going to come out the other side a changed person, a better man, a little bit more like God, as long as I continue to cling to His ways. And we see here too that God is your salvation. Let's say, broke up verse 18 into three points. We'll now look at the last couple words of the sentence. The joy that we take in God is because He is the God of salvation. This is one of those statements that we hear, and we have a preconceived idea of what it means. But I think it was much broader sense when the prophet wrote this. Maybe even broader than what we comprehend between him and us. When you think about God being your salvation, our first mental process is we think of eternal salvation. Fitting and very fair. But I think there are more ways God provides salvation than just our eternal salvation. This is the most important one. But I think there's other ways. When Habakkuk used the word salvation, he saw it in a very practical sense. His nation of Judah was about to be conquered, but Habakkuk saw God as the God of his salvation. He took his eyes off of his nation to save him. He took his eyes off of his king to save him. Rather, he looks past all these national saviors and looks to God himself for salvation. There's joy in that. We're not so different. We often look to the wrong things for salvation initially. We might look to the mighty military of our nation. We might look to the riches of America. We might look at the strength of our constitutional republic or even the power of our firepower. I mean, I like having all those resources, and they're not bad in and of themselves, but I don't put my trust in them to save me. They're a resource. They're good. But I look to God for my salvation, not just spiritual. I'm a physical salvation as well. And the amazing thing about God saving us is that no one can possibly remove the salvation of God if He is saving us. That's literally nothing that anyone can do to overpower God to get to us. if he does stop it. Not in the physical realm or in the spiritual realm. He is the God of our salvation. Elohe Yeshua. The name Yeshua is the same name that Jesus was given. We formed it into Jesus, but the Hebrew pronunciation is Yeshua. The same root word we see here, God of my salvation. Yeshua, salvation. And there is an emphasis on the my, showing as prophet's proclamation, this God is his salvation. He's saying, God is my salvation. God is available for everyone's salvation, but not all choose to trust in God for salvation. This God of salvation is an all-encompassing one. God can save us from our emotions, our enemies, our insecurities, our shame, our financial ruin, our bad decisions we made along the way, and some of us from our own sins. But God also isn't a genie in the lamp that gives us three wishes just to get us out of trouble. He teaches us as we follow Him. We have to abide in Him. Since God is capable of saving us from everything, we need to see Him as our only hope of salvation. So take joy in the God of your salvation by resting in the Lord, rejoicing in the Lord, and relying on the Lord. God is your strength. Why would we rely on the Lord? Why trust Him for any type of salvation? Because He's strong. He actually has the power to do all this. When the author looks at the impending fall of Judah, he sees the Lord God as his strength. That is faith, especially when he knows they're about to lose for a time. And when it looks like God may have a weak moment, Habakkuk fully believes that God is very strong and has every strength that he needs to. And the amazing thing about this is that God is allowing it to happen, and he can do something even bigger later. That really is strength. That isn't a weakness that is being lured into showing off God's strength. It's a long-term strength. Showing that no matter how down and out it may look, God is still stronger than his enemy. The enemy can even have a perceived victory, but God is stronger. There's nothing better in a good sporting event when your team comes storming back in the last minute or two for victory. In football, they even track how many times a quarterback leads his comeback drive in the last 2 minutes of the game. When everything is on the line and it matters most, which leaders go in and get the job done when it would just be easier to lie down and take the loss? There's no one better at those comeback victories than God. He is stronger. He is better. He is wiser. He is the best at letting the enemy think that he is going to win victories. And dare I even say, when it looks like victory for God would be impossible, and coming back and winning. In Luke 1:37, an angel told Mary, a virgin, that she would bear a child, and her barren relative would have a baby too. And he went on to say, with God, nothing will be impossible. Our prophet wasn't living when God's biggest miracles were being done. He kind of lived at a time where kind of looked like God wasn't doing a whole lot, but his faith stayed strong. It takes faith when you're down and out at the end of a game. But Habakkuk knew that God was his strength. And so he really had nothing to worry about because God was his strength. There was nothing anyone really had to worry about, even knowing that his nation was about to fall. This faith comes from knowing who God is, knowing his character, and knowing God's faithfulness. When God makes a promise, He fulfills them. God is always faithful. When we know what He promises, we can rest in His strength because we know that He is more powerful than anything else we're facing. And the only way to really learn that it is to just by trusting in His strength in the tough situations. Like there's no way you can really like go around that. Like when the tough times come, you got to set a mindset, I am going to trust in my God. And a personal lesson is always more powerful than a generic one. And God will provide what you need. As hunting season has started again, I've had the opportunity to sit in the woods a little bit and watch the movement of deer. Well, actually, when I wrote this, I assumed I would see. I haven't actually seen any yet, but I tried. But they're truly remarkable creatures from other years that I've seen, you know. But some might even say nothing runs like a deer. If our feet are like the feet of a deer, as the prophet says here, we could make great leaps. We would be very speedy. We could almost just kind of, you know, like bounce from here and there across the field at great rates of speed. And they have a crazy ability to jump over fences and right into moving cars. Right, Annalena? Yeah. Anyway, sorry about that. Habakkuk didn't have to worry about that part. So our reading of this might be a little skewed, but we also know they're not quite as eloquent on blacktop. But aside from that, they're incredibly capable of moving. And in a battle, two of the things that you really want are speed and agility. Like, that's a really good thing. The feet of mankind are not like that of a deer. But our author gives credit to the Lord for making his feet like that of a deer. Again, another impossibility. And I thought many times, deer are incredible athletes. God can move us away from danger just as easily as that venison steak can evade your arrow. Even when it looks like you've got the perfect shot. Because most of us archers know, like, there's no guaranteed shot. You always got to wait. You got to see if you really got them. They're incredible athletes. The very sound of your string going off causes them to duck almost every time. That's just the split second. It's really not a difficult challenge for God to deliver you from something if He wants to deliver you. Just like so many hunters have seen the white flag that deer wave as they disappear out of sight, God has delivered many from seemingly unavoidable danger as well. Because God still moves. Miracles still happen. Don't lose hope. Miracles aren't promised at every request, but trust that God can move you where you need to be when He needs you to be there. It doesn't matter how slow we are. If God is working on our behalf, it doesn't matter. God can set something in motion years in advance that will lead to your safety decades later. When I was born in 1976, and this church was started in, what, 1971, I believe? 72, my bad, Jerry. I had no clue I'd be a pastor here. God planted this church knowing of that very day that I'd be a pastor here. He knows who the pastor's going to be when I'm sailed on down the river, you know? He already knows that. He already put these things in place. You might ask, how can that happen? Well, someone goes to the doctor for one thing and find out something more serious. That's a good example, right? Kind of what happened to Flo here recently. She went in because she cracked some ribs and they found a piece, something on her kidney that said something doesn't look right. So now they're going to go in and they're going to take that piece off of the kidney. It's a good thing because it was found and she didn't even know she had a problem. Nothing is impossible with God. He has the power to move you where He needs you when He needs you there. And God will lead you. And it says, head for the hills, right? Considering we're talking about impending battle and difficult times, walking on the hills is a place of protection. In the famous book, The Art of War, the tactical advantage is given to those who are on the high ground. Fighting down is always easier than battling up a hill. If you're not into reading classics, well, maybe you've at least watched Star Wars. And Obi-Wan Kenobi said to Anakin, I have the high ground, Anakin. You can't win. And if you know the movie, I don't have to tell you that Anakin didn't win that battle. Habakkuk sees the same God who can help him move with the feet of a deer being lifted to the hills where he can see and defend himself well. Hence the picture before you today. God will allow him to walk on those hills because it was God who got him there. I think we've all seen a deer run up a hill and they make it look so effortless. God can effortlessly move us to the top of the hill as well. For that to happen, we have to trust in His ways. So often I see people wanting to follow God until they see what He actually wants them to do. Forgiveness? No, I'm not doing that. I'll go to church, but I'm not going to forgive people in my life. You don't know what they did to me. Repent? I didn't do anything wrong. I'm not repenting. The idea of trusting to follow God is much easier than actually doing it. We know that. And many people have looked at God's plans for dealing with life and determined that it would never work. How can forgiving someone? How can being generous to others? How can serving others? How can turning the other cheek? How can those things possibly help lead us further ahead? It doesn't even make sense. It is because God will lift you up. That's why it's all based on faith. You've got to put your faith in Him. You say, I'm willing to trust God's ways of doing this, of walking through this situation. And you know what? I'm going to commit to it whether I get what I want out of it or not. Our prophet has relinquished all controls of letting it into God's hands. And that's where we find the victory, and that's where we find we are safest in God's will. Even when the earthly battle is going to be a loss, if you're in God's will, you are still going to win. And that's all that matters. We don't live for this world. We live to bring glory to an eternal God. Winning here but losing in eternity is still losing. But if we lose here but win in eternity, we win a battle that can never, ever be taken from us. Amen? If you were a military situation, it would only make sense to focus your concentration on winning the most important battles. Taking the time to worship our amazing God is that all-important preparation for the battle at hand. Stand your ground. Take the time to honor your Lord. God will lead you, but you still need to follow His plan. And when you do, you will be swiftly lifted up to the high ground, and you will be prepared for it, because He will lift you up and put you there. So we wrap this up. If God is truly the God of your salvation, you have no excuse to not praise God. He created you. He is worthy. He breathed life into you. We owe Him everything. And even if you suffer in this world, He offers you a greater victory in eternity. Shunning the praises of God based on hardship is senseless if someone truly believes in the God of the universe. Anything we suffer here on earth will be made up for in the glory of being in the presence of God in heaven. Praise Him. Without ceasing, praise Him. If you would bow your head, close your eyes for just a moment. If you're here today, say, Pastor, I've put my faith and trust in Jesus. Now, if I have no doubt, if I were to die today, I would spend eternity with Him. If that's you, would you slip up your hand as a testimony? If you're here today and say, Pastor, I've not put my faith and trust in Jesus, and I guess I believe that if I were to die today, I would not spend eternity with Him. If that's you today and you'd like to talk later, would you slip your hand up? If you're here today and say, you know what, Pastor, I'm in a position where I haven't been resting in the Lord. I've been wrestling and fighting and doing my own thing, but I've not rested in the Lord. If I can pray for you about that today, would you slip up your hand for prayer? Thank you. I appreciate your honesty. If you're here today and you say, you know what, I've been getting through things, but I've not rejoiced in the Lord, and I think I need a time to just go and rejoice in the Lord and praise Him for who He is. If that's you today and you commit to doing that, would you slip your hand up? Thank you. If you're here today, and again, this kind of goes with the first, but if you're just not relying on the Lord, if you're trying to do things on your own strength and your own power, rather than allowing Him to lift you up and be your salvation, would you raise your hand for prayer? Father, we come before You. We thank You so much for Your love and Your life and all that You give to us. Thank You for Your glory and Your mercy and Your attention to us. We know that we're just a passing generation. You've been there since the beginning of time. But yet You still take an interest in us. Lord, I ask that You help us to rest in You. Lord, that can be a tough thing sometimes, especially when we're giving up control. Lord, help us to rest in You. I ask that You help us to learn to rejoice in You as well. Even when we don't love what's going on, help us to just take joy in You and who You are. And I ask that You help us to rely on You more. Father, teach us to rely on You more, because we desperately need it. Sometimes we as humans, we just need that reminder that we really do need You. We can't do it on our own. And I ask that You would help us to continue to remember that. And because of it, Lord, to worship You through every circumstance, to bring You honor, to bring You glory, and to take joy in You like nothing else. In Your name we pray. Amen.